Turn in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to step away from 1 Corinthians in light of it being Father's Day today. As we look at Colossians 3, I'll make some specific applications to fathers, but I hope you realize the passage of Scripture is applicable to all of us, and particularly the truths that we'll explore together today. I hope that all of us will take some time and allow the Holy Spirit to make application of the Word of God to our lives. Let's read together. You follow along as I read. Colossians chapter 3, and I want to begin in verse 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." There's a staggering injunction in the Scriptures given to fathers. Is a negative and a positive component. The negative is, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. One of the things you'll find about those kind of imperatival injunctions in Scripture is that they are given because of what is the natural tendency. They speak to what can be the dominant environment. The reason it's said is because there is an inclination, if we're not careful as fathers, to provoke our children to wrath. Imagine we're called in a role as dads to help our children, to teach our children, to enable our children, to encourage our children, and somehow in the midst of trying to carry out that task, we step back from what is our life's work and realize that all the while in the process of trying to do that, that what we have done is actually stimulate in our children a wrathful anger. Our job is a challenging one, isn't it? The positive is, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you see both nurture and instruction. The nurture and admonition. So there's this nurturing work that calls for a life-on-life investment. You almost get the picture of someone nurturing. It's coddling. It's loving. It calls for a close communion. And so bringing them up in a nurturing and bringing them up in admonition. And so there's instruction. There's teaching. And the two must be combined together. And I actually think that the weakness that can come in provoking children to wrath is that there is admonition without nurturing, or there is nurturing without admonition. So what a challenge we face. Being the kind of father that God intends for us to be is not a result of our background. Notice in the passage that we read in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 11 says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free." And what he does is really just try to capture everybody and everything, every racial type of background, and he captures them all. And really what he says is this, that though prodded and poked by our environment, because of the grace of God, none of us is merely a product of our environment. That's a positive and a negative. Notice then, none of us is doomed to failure because of our environment. That's true of us as people. In light of the gospel, none of us is doomed to failure because of our environment. Because of who we are, because of where we have been, because of what we have done, or because of what others have done to us or not done for us. None of us is doomed to failure simply because of our environment. And I ought to make you stop right now and say, praise God for the gospel. But the other side of that is this, none of us will be successful simply because of our environment. None of us can say, well, I'll be a good father because I was raised in the right kind of home and I had this and I had that. I got this education. I went here. I saw this. I saw that. None of us will be what we are supposed to be simply because of our environment. Simply being born, as they say, with the golden spoon in our mouths does not guarantee us success. Not spiritually, it doesn't. I love this passage in Colossians 3 because it begins with God's work and it ends with God's empowering our working. The two must go together. But notice in Colossians 3, it's a passage that calls us to action. It speaks to intention. Verse 12 begins, put on then. It's a call to intentional activity, an engagement of the will to do something. And so I say to you as we consider this passage together that you will never be a godly man by accident. People don't drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, and I want to be careful with those words, because it's not just about effort. It's grace-driven effort. That's why I say this passage starts with the working of God and a right understanding of the gospel and who God is and what God has done for us and what God is accomplishing in us and wants to accomplish through us, grace. And in light of that, then we work. Not working our way up for merit and acceptance, but working out our salvation from the inside to the outside as a display of his grace. Aside from that kind of living, people naturally on their own do not gravitate toward God. In other words, no one becomes like Christ casually. And so the title of my message today for us is Becoming a New Man. God's plan for a changed father. And again, I hope you see by application, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that term man means all of us as mankind. It's true of all of us, but I'll make some specific applications to us as fathers for today, but this truth applies to all of us. He who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in his children. God in salvation began a work of transforming us as his sons into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. God is bringing into our lives both the circumstances of life that enable us to see that we need him, as well as the work of the Spirit that enable us to be changed through those circumstances. God is working in us, but he calls you and me to a participation. He calls us to this relationship of divine human confluence, working together to accomplish his transforming work in us when he says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And here in this passage of Scripture, he uses the language of putting on. There is active work for us to do in cooperation with the work of the Spirit in us if we are to be transformed to being a new man. There's hope in that. Like I said, you are not just merely the product of your environment. But there's a challenge in that. And so as we consider this passage of Scripture, I really want us to see just two truths. I want us to see the nature of gospel transformation. The nature of gospel transformation, because what I'm talking about today is absolutely pointless if you've never embraced the gospel. You may be a changed man without the gospel, but you'll never be a new man. You might change behaviors, but you'll never change who you are. Only Christ can do that. But no matter where you've been and what's happened in your life, hear me, Christ can do that for you. You might be sitting here this morning and it's Father's Day and it's the hardest day for you because you sit here and you're so broken and you see how you have failed. And on days like today that becomes so raw for you, you may be here today and you're estranged from your children. I tell you today that a father who sacrificed his son for you in love is able today to make you a new man. Only the gospel can do that. Only God, through the gospel, can do that. And so look at what he tells us in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see, first of all, the source of change. The source of change. Notice this statement. Christ is all and in all. It's a comprehensive statement that actually comes from the beginning of this chapter, actually from the beginning of the book, but it actually comes from the beginning of chapter 3. It is the glue in the middle for the rest then of chapter 3. It is that which brings together the working of God in and for us and our working because of his working in and for us. And really he brings together this whole statement. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've come. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what credentials you have or don't have. Christ is all and in all. It's this amazing sound that actually through the gospel rings through the outer chambers of the known world, declaring mine, mine, mine to everywhere and everything. Christ is all. And Christ is in all. And it comes on the heels of him using a participle that we won't go back to the first part of the chapter, but it's causal. And he says, seeing you have put off. It's causal. Something has happened. And he talks about the old man, and we're going to focus on what we put on today. But there was this part that is the putting off. And he's using the illustration of clothes. Do you know, I'm a history buff. Do you know that Henry VIII was known at times for wearing as many as 8 levels of clothing. Now that would be one thing. Say, well, maybe he was skinny, he wanted to look bigger. No, that really wasn't it. He was known for wearing those kind of levels of clothing, having not changed. History records that there were times that Henry VIII actually had rat nests built within the layers of his clothing. Now, can you imagine all of the exterior work and perfuming and all of those sort of things that had to happen in order for that kind of a get-up to be presented as something special? Can you imagine what the courtiers had to do to kind of take all of that and clean all of that up? I just don't even think about that. TMI, Pastor, TMI. Right. But anyway, imagine that. There really is no way to make that beautiful. So hear me, friends, church truth is not about you coming in and us trying to tell you, here's some more clothes to put on. If you dress these clothes, put on these righteous garbs, put on this self-righteous activity, add this and add that and put this perfume on and dress it up. Hear me, friends, underneath, you just still stink. This passage starts with the fact that there is a causal participle that says, you have put off. Hear me, friends. God, through the gospel, is the only one that can disrobe you from the rotting garb of self-righteousness that damns you to a life in eternity separated from him. You can't. You'll never take your brokenness and your fallenness and your weakness and your sinfulness and find a way somehow to take it off. You'll add and you'll add and you'll put on and you'll put this on. And that's what religions are all about. But hear me, underneath are still rat-infested, sinful garments. God says, I want you to take that off. The way that that comes off is the cleansing fount of Calvary. The cross work of Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be transformed, made the righteousness of God in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The source of change is Christ. Christ is literally now all that matters in all who believe. He is all and in all. He is all that matters in all who believe. So we sung about unity this morning in our relationships together. Scythian, barbarian, bond, free. None of it matters. I look at you, and what is your one identification? It is you are in Christ. Christ is all and in all. That's what this statement is saying. Through the gospel, all of that other stuff doesn't matter. What is your calling card? What is your status? Well, how do you identify yourself? Our card says, in Christ. Christ is all and in all. This passage starts with identifying the source of change. What does that look like? Well, you'll find that it looks like a contractual rebirth. I use those words very intentionally. Look at verse 10 again. Chapter 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This having put on, again, is causal, but understand it is in the aorist tense. Now, in the Greek language, we tend to think in English of past, present, and future, and that's the time when things happened. It happened in the past. It's happening currently, or it will happen tomorrow. But understand that in the Greek language, the identifications are not necessarily the time of the action, but the type of the action. And so aorist, while we think it happened in the past, it actually speaks about it being punctiliar. There's a big word. It is point in time. It is a done, completed action. So not just in the past, it is completed. Present speaks of that which is ongoing activity. So it happened, but it has ongoing activity. And we'll find presence in this passage of Scripture. Future is broken down in a couple of different ways. But one of them is perfect action, meaning it is not just completed. It is completed and being completed. It is accomplishing its purposes. And so this is an aorist, meaning it is punctiliar. So it is speaking about the fact that what happened in the putting on happened and is done. It's a contract. Friends, when the Scriptures speak about salvation, they speak of it in different ways. So hear me, just listen quickly. I can't take much time here. But we have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. The Bible speaks of salvation in all three ways. It speaks of a contractual reality that happened where I can look and say, I have been saved. It speaks of a present reality that God, from that contract, is now working in my life, and he is changing me in my practice to be now what I am by position. And there is coming a day in the future when the redeeming work of God is done and his son comes back and we are changed to be like him, for we'll see him as he is, where my practice and my position will actually match. and I will be saved. Hear me. If there isn't a contractual beginning, you are not being saved, and you will not ever be saved. Without that, these two don't exist. Religion's all about these two without the first one. Manage to get yourself reformed and hope for the best so that someday when this all ends, you'll probably work your way into heaven. No one will work their way into heaven. No one works their way into Christ's likeness. This is a contractual beginning. You have put on Christ. Have you ever had a time when you came to the place where you said, I cannot save myself. I'll never get myself into God's heaven. I am a sinner, and I am broken, and I am hopeless, and I am helpless. If God doesn't do something to save me, I will never be saved. Friends, that is necessary in order for there to be a contractual beginning to salvation. You know, that's one of the sweet things about seeing children come to Christ. They don't have to struggle with helplessness. They just realize it. Well, yeah, of course I could never get myself into God's heaven. The older we get, the more we struggle with it. The more we wrestle with it. It's a sweet thing about seeing children come to faith in Christ. They much more easily come to the place of unreserved trust. They're willing to depend. You ever play the trust game? You say, okay, now I just want you to let go and fall backwards and see if I can catch you. Will you trust me? Are you going to trust me, right? So you just let yourself go and fall back. Try that game with a child and try that game with an adult. Just watch out for the flailing arms of the adult. Unabandoned trust is difficult for us. But this working of God in us, for us to become a new man, for us to be a changed father, begins with a contractual rebirth that is absolutely essential if we are going to be changed. But then notice, he moves on very quickly from that. It is a continual renewal, and that is that middle portion, the sanctification. The old self, as he describes it here, the one dressed in old clothes that needs to be redressed in new clothes. This process is one that must be having its evil practices laid aside. There are things that we ought to be working as the grace of God works in us for us to see and stop and for us to behold and start. This is this process. It's a continual renewal. It is a changing, it is a transforming work where behaviors change because of belief. It is a constant application of truth to the life that as I learn things about Christ, I pursue living the things of Christ, and then truth informs transformation, and I am becoming changed. I'm learning what Christ is like, and I'm longing to be like Christ. And as truth shows me and shows me him, I am being moved by the Spirit of God to be less like me and to be more like him. This is sanctification. This is the working. This is life, friends. This is the Christian life from its beginning to its ending. You're never done with that. You're never finished. You're never perfected. It is a constant pursuit of Christ, a constant passion to be like Christ that then stimulates our heart to say, I must learn more so that I can live more like him. And friends, if you have come to the place where that kind of passionate pursuit of truth that results in a passionate pursuit of Christ has waned in your life because you've gotten older and felt like you've arrived, it's time for you to start again. Because if that slowed in your life, you're less like Christ today than you were when you started. Because the natural progression for us is regression. without Christ. And so we have this middle phase. He is changing us. But in that process, the primary work that he is doing in us is changing our heart so that we long to be changed. You see, this is what God is doing in sanctification. He's changing our heart so that we long to be changed. That then leads to a third truth that he points out here in this passage of Scripture that is necessary for us to be a new man, and that is that there is a constant resource. That there is a working of God in our lives that is the source upon which we draw as we then labor to become what he has designed us to become. He is calling us with an interesting truth. If you look kind of at the end of this passage in verse 15, it says, and allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. It's a legislative function that then, in a sense, is the governor over all that is taking place in our lives. That I am going to allow the peace of Christ to be the authority in my life. And he says, and be thankful. An interesting expression. Thankful for what? Well, interestingly here, the word actually is our word grace. The word charis in Greek is translated both grace and thanks. In Latin, it's gratia, close connection between the source of God's working in us and his work toward us and our response to that working. By the way, how many of you have heard the phrase Eucharist? Anybody heard that phrase? You realize that that actually is a very good name for communion or the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it is the giving of thanks. Eucharisteo is the action of giving thanks. That's where the word Eucharist comes from. It actually is a good term. In light of the imparted grace of God to us through salvation, and we realize it in the elements, we then respond with gratitude or thankfulness because of his working on our behalf. That's what he's capturing here. As the peace of God governs in our hearts, it actually is a working of the Spirit to legislate within us all that God is doing in transforming us. And he does that in the two dynamics of grace, his working in us and our response to him. And what he says here is this hopeful statement as I try and capture this an enigmatic work of changing a broken, sinful being to the sinless Son of God, making one like the other. In this work, he says, I want you to understand that you have a constant resource, that if you'll pursue it, the energy, the effort, the working is going to be supplied for you through the grace of God. Friends, if you pursue Christ, God will enable you to become like him. In other words, if you'll take a step, feeling like you'll never complete the journey, if you'll take a step, he won't say, here you go, take you all the way to the end. What he'll do is say, I'll enable the next one. So do you see how this divine human confluence works or doesn't work? If you never take a step, you'll never know the resource of his grace. But if you take one, you always will. See, this is the nature of gospel transformation. This is life. This is what God wants to do in us. This is the working that God has for us. And then what does that look like? I want you to see then the signs of change. And I'll move through some of these quickly. Look at what he says, these statements, and they're almost pithy statements. They're direct. They each are a full message in and of their own. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Notice, they just come as little phrases, but when you stop for a minute and think about it, you say, holy cow! Maybe I shouldn't say that in church. Did you hear what he just said? I would love to put that on. But do you know how I struggle with that? Anybody in the last week struggle with not being overly compassionate? Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all these, put on love. Now, let me stop. You can look at those and say, I am such a failure. I am not that, and I will never be that. And in frustration, never begin. Remember where he started here. Because of the gospel, you can. In fact, because of the gospel, you will. And if you'll take one step, he'll supply the grace for the next step. And all he says is begin and obey. Take a step. Start. Begin. I'm just not compassionate. Well, show a little compassion. And who knows? You might find that God so transforms you that you become compassionate. You'll get to meet him in a few weeks. My dad is coming. It'll explain a lot, by the way. Just don't have him explain a lot. My dad, born in Northern Ireland. They say good things come in small packages. Well, so do explosive things. All of fully grown 5'5", maybe. I can't share all of my dad's testimony with you, but he was involved in what is known as the Orange Lodge, and so an activist in Protestant Northern Ireland, engaged in all kinds of things. I wasn't aware of all of that just because of my age. I just remember glimpses of my dad. I remember hearing the story of a particular Friday night. My dad had been out and had been at a bar, and all I knew is that somehow he came home and got a crowbar, and the next thing I knew was he was in jail. Apparently someone said something about him, and our town was 98% Catholic, and he was not 1 ounce Catholic. Somehow all of that fleshed out with a crowbar, an Irishman, and an empty bar. That's all I know. And then Dad in prison. He didn't stay long, but all of that somehow happened. I knew my dad as being a construction worker, quiet, worked in a quarry, paved roads, came home. I would not have associated my dad with compassion. Those glimmers of time when my mom would go out were always associated with, and most of it my brother and I's fault, but were associated with, you are not dealing with your mother now. That should describe the environment. Knew he loved us, cared for us, provided for us at sacrifice of himself. My children sitting here today would have zero idea that that's what their grandfather's like. Why? Because they met him post-Christ. My dad can't pray for our meal at the dinner table without weeping. Why? Because of the transforming work of Jesus Christ in his life. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. You see, friends, these things look hard. They look daunting. But this passage says you can be them if you'll begin and allow Christ to do his transforming work. This is a hopeful passage. And so what you see, of course, I had to alliterate these, right? So dispatched compassion. That's where he starts. You can have dispatched compassion, literally a heart of compassion, not just being compassionate, but having a heart that is drawn to compassion, pity, mercy, sympathy, understanding, caring. God will do a work in you that causes you to be positively inclined to people and their need. That is one of the things the gospel does to us. But then notice, demonstrated kindness. So dispatched compassion moves to demonstrated kindness. There's now activity that is associated with a heart that longs to connect. That is followed by displayed humility. displayed humility. It's not just having a reserved nature. It actually is a life that looks like I do not think more of myself than I ought to think, and I think more of you than you probably think I ought to think. It is displayed humility, and it then communicates itself in a deferring meekness. The idea here is strength under control. In other words, it's not just that I'm powerful and hold it back. It's actually that because of the working of the Spirit in me, I have power that I use for you. It is deferring meekness. It is taking my strength and realizing that it isn't for my benefit, it's for yours. And that comes because I have a right opinion of myself because of humility. It comes because I have a right opinion of you because of this heart of compassion that is displaying itself in kindness. Do you see how all of this is working together? And what he's almost doing is showing us the progressive work of God in us. Just start. And watch what God will do. A deferring meekness that leads then to a determined patience. And it speaks more of an enduring quality of this helping nature that is strength under control. And it realizes that you're not always perfect. And though I sacrifice and maybe think less of myself and think more of you, and I go out of my way to help you, that when it's somehow rebuffed or not necessarily appreciated, I don't say, well, there, I did my part. No, it's got an enduring quality to it. It's a determined patience. Why? Because it now longs to display Christ. And then is coupled with a deliberate resilience that expresses itself in two ways, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. I'm not going to quit. Can I tell you, friends, as I've pored over these injunctions, these things are what God calls a father to be. It is these things, as the one who does have power and authority in the house, as the one who is given position, that God says, here is the means of bringing your children up both in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A heart that starts by realizing there are people in need. And it has this kind of compassion that leads to a displayed kindness that comes out of a heart that realizes who it is and realizes who you are, that drives me then to engage in your life with this meekness that is my strength under control for a specific purpose that then goes out of its way to help you in your need, even when you might not appreciate it. And because of that, it will endure, and at times it will overcome all of that, displaying itself in forbearing. I'm not going to quit. And when you really fail, I'm not going to run away. I'm going to forgive. You're right. You're sitting here and you're saying, that's impossible without Christ. All he says is begin. And let me do the changing work. Start. And realize you need me. Cry out in dependence. I can't do that. You're right. So start. And that brings us then to the need for gospel application as I close. The need for gospel application. In order to live these things out, the rest of this passage says, here's how you're going to stay active in keeping a heart that's going to pursue living like Christ, living this way. And I really just want to walk you through them because you'll need to unpack them yourself every day. Verses 14 down through verse 17, before he gets to wives and husbands, fathers, children, those become the applications. They become the arena in which we live these truths. But the truths come from verse 14 through 17, and notice just the things that he says. He says, watch how you love. Look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Watch how you love. Constantly ask yourself, was that loving? This new commandment I give you, just as I have loved you, you love one another. Any man says he loves God and loves not his brother, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Keep checking your soul with love. And the more readily we get to the place where we check before instead of after actions, the more Christ-like we'll become. But if you didn't before actions, check after and then seek forgiveness. Out it comes. Blah. Was that loving? No. What should come out next? Please forgive me, I was wrong. Not self-defense, not self-justification, not a full court case that proves that you were bad enough that you deserve what I did. None of that. But get to the place where you allow love to check before. Is what I'm about to say loving? Is how am I about to act loving? Watch how you love. You want to pursue Christ and Christ's likeness? You want to be the kind of father God wants you to be? You want to be a new man? Here's how you do it. Here's how you get to where you have this kind of meekness that displays itself in kind. Here's how you get there. Watch how you love. But then secondly, watch how you legislate. Beginning of verse 15, allow the peace of God to preside. The word that he uses there is to rule. It means actually, in our understanding of one who would umpire, it is an athletic metaphor. Allow there to be something that now legislates in all your activity. And what I'm about to do, the way that I'm thinking, the way that I am feeling, is this going to be an atmosphere where God's peace will rule? If not, get off the throne and allow God to rule. Allow God to rule. Thirdly, middle part 15. Allow the grace of God to provide. Watch how you laud. It's an imperative here. Be thankful. Be careful about making it all about you. Make it all about him. Actively giving God the credit and the glory. About looking at the losses and allowing God to be the author of them in the story, not people you feel robbed you. Be thankful. Verse 16, look what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Watch how you learn. It's an imperative. Watch how you learn. Watch what you learn. The little phrase Paul uses here, word of Christ, is now becoming a dominant statement with regard to the scriptures. It used to be the prophets and the law, but as they get further on in the writing of the New Testament, it's the words of Christ because the Holy Spirit is guiding them into all truth. And now the words of Christ are being written down, and for them they are the scriptures. So here this little phrase is about the truth that they learn from Christ, or what for them is becoming the word of God. And what he says is allow it to take up a governor's rule in your heart. Lavish living. Give it the place of authority. Allow it to set, if you will, the house rules of your heart. Get in the word of God with the passion of getting the word of God in you. It's literally what he's saying. Allow the truth of God to take up residence in your heart so that's what you live. Watch how you learn and watch what you learn. But ultimately, he brings us down to this one statement. Verse 17, he says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Catch up here. So the last thing is watch your Lord. Want to be a new man? Want to be a changed father? Look to Christ. Learn of Christ. Listen to Christ. Love Christ. And you will find that you will be becoming like Christ. It's a person, not just a pursuit, not even a passion. It's not a mantra, it's not a religion, it's not a practice, it's a person. All of this truth is really just the means of how I can know him so that I can be like him. Friends, this is a hopeful passage. God says that he will do this in his children if we'll press hard after him, if we'll long for that, if we'll begin to live our position. He, through grace, will enable our practice. And one day he'll make us just like him. Dads, show them Christ. If you're here today and you don't know him, you can't show him today. Humble your heart and say, God, I need you to save me. That's where you begin. If you know Christ and you haven't been living Christ, begin today and say, you know what? I'm going to start. And I'm going to allow him to enable, and I'll watch what he does for his glory. Today, that might begin with repentance. God, I've been so far away. God, I've become so lazy. But today, I begin again. This is how we become a new man. Let's pray.